Isn't it wonderful to have the instruments playing along today? You think that honors the Lord when people play their instruments? Sure does. You know, the organ was acting up and we had a repairman came in, volunteered to come in and fix the organ. Isn't that great? Hasn't sent us a bill yet. Don't know that he will. Sure works nice though, doesn't it? And so thank you for doing that for us. And it's a real blessing. I want to mention something. You know, in our church we like to sing. Do you know why we like to sing? Because God says it's praising Him. And so when we sing, we praise God. So you might say, well, Pastor, you should hear me sing. Well, no, you shouldn't, Pastor. Because when I sing, it doesn't sound like... Well, you know what? If you can't carry a tune in the bucket, God understands. And, you know, and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He means that from the heart. He means it so that He can hear it. And I've noticed sometimes that some of the young folks don't want to sing. And I'm just challenging you that, you know what? When you sing... You are praising God. And you know what better time to practice an instrument than when you're young? Did you know that your voice was an instrument? And you can use that for the Lord. And so, what a wonderful thing. Jesus is here, and He's watching to see who's praising Him. And I want to be in that group, don't you? All right. Well, today's message is Thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise. And so, we've been talking in our adult Sunday school class about bringing honor and glory to the Lord, how to be His disciple, and now we've started on how to worship Him. You know, how many of you want to worship the Lord? I want to worship Him, and I believe that's why you came today, isn't it? And so in His house, we've realized that the Bible says singing is the praise to Him, and we've started out with that. Now we're going to look into His Word, and we're going to let Him speak to our hearts. So I would ask you to raise hands, but don't. But thinking about it, how many of you came here really expecting that God was going to speak to you in a special way today? If you hadn't come expecting that, I want you to know something. He will. He has a special message just for you. And I have had people on my... I stand at the back door on the, and folks to shake their hands on the way out. And as folks go by, sometimes they'll say, "Hey, Pastor, that was a great message." And it's like I said sometimes. And I'll say, "What was it that God spoke to you on?" And they'll start telling me. And I was going like, "That's not what I preached." But you know what? That's okay. Because what I realize is God gave me a message to preach. And the Holy Spirit's going to help me deliver it. And then the Holy Spirit's going to help you receive what you need. That is, if you want Him to. And so I challenge you right now, if you haven't done so before you came, to just silently where you're at to say, "Lord, would you speak to my heart in a special way today? I want to leave here with something special from you." And I know that that's to be your heart's intent. And I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask God that He'll give me exactly the words you need to hear. How's that? So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love You. Lord, just give me the energy to give this message what it is due. And Lord, it's about worshiping You, and so I think it's very important that the message be clear and enthusiastic, because that's what it's all about, serving You from the heart. So, Lord, speak to us in a special way. Those that are asking for something special, help them not to be disappointed. And, Lord, help me to present Your Word. Matter of fact, would the Holy Spirit just do the speaking this morning? Lord, those listening on the radio, that You would lift them up. There may be someone here listening on the radio or here or maybe on the internet, Lord, that could be discouraged and needs to be uplifted.
And I believe this message will do it. So, Lord, just give the words, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you find Hebrews in your Bible? Hebrews chapter 13. A very interesting book in the Bible. I'll find it here. Hebrews. If you find Peter, you went just too far. Or James. It's Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. And then find the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews being a very important chapter, I challenge believers to study it, study it, study it. The longer you're a Christian, the more you'll like it. Because it tells us in there how to live a victorious life. You know, you don't have to be a Christian weaned on a dill pickle. You don't have to walk around moping and sad. If you come to this church, you'll find out you can be a happy Christian. And that's the goal here. But you know what? In Hebrews, he's saying, you know, there's a lot of promises in God's Word. Many people don't know what they are. Many people don't claim them. And if I was to know of something in this world that could make you make an extra $5,000 a year just by changing some of your habits, how many of you would think, hey, that'd be neat? You know, I don't have to do anything. Just change some habits? Wow. Well, you know what? There's just some things in God's Word. Just change the way we think, and God will give us tremendous blessings. It wouldn't be neat to know those. And so that's what he's saying. Let's not forsake the Word of God and what he has given for us, because in following the Lord and walking close with him, there is great peace and victory. And so with that in mind, I was reading through Hebrews, and I came to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, he's obviously wrapping things up. And so if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read the first 15 verses. But just in the idea of Hebrews, the challenge to Christians to experience all they can of the joys of the Lord, here's how he wraps it up. He says, let brotherly love continue. You know, obviously in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to have what? Unity in the love of Christ. So he says, let it continue. You notice those words there, it doesn't mean start. We should have had it. And we want to continue in that. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now that's quite an interesting verse. Have you ever had an angel in your house? Maybe, if you've entertained strangers. Anyway, it says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, if you have a friend, a Christian friend, that's suffering or struggling, are you concerned about them and you know, dealing with them? Then it goes on, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And then verse 5, where the main message starts, it says, let your conversation, in other words, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You see, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Isn't that great? It said, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And look at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. When Jesus died on the cross, where was that at? Mount Calvary. That was outside the city, wasn't it? Couldn't even die in the city of Jerusalem, his city. They took him outside. But, now verse 13 says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Are we willing to associate ourselves with Christ? Who's it say that's to go out? Is he dragging us out? It's interesting. He's calling us out to be associated with him. Isn't that awesome? He wants you to be associated with him. If you knew someone besides the Lord Jesus Christ who was very popular and they wanted you to come out there and take credit with them, how many of you would want to do it? Oh, that'd make you feel pretty good, right? They didn't need us, but they want us. And he says, will you come out and bear? He says, by him, therefore, verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what? How many of you have lips here today? How many of them know how to use them? How many of you know how to talk? How many of you know how to sing? Are you using that to honor and praise the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? Someone we were talking about, animals, can they talk? Well, someone said they taught their dog to say, I love you. You know, I heard that. Someone said birds can talk. Do they have lips? Oh, wow. And you know what? Humans are the only ones who give honor and praise to the Lord with their lips and their breath. Isn't that exciting? And so we have a special privilege today. My title of the message is Thanksgiving, the Sacrifice of Praise. Now, you said Thanksgiving's over, Pastor. Pastor, you've got to understand that when preachers get up in the pulpit, they have to give the Thanksgiving message before Thanksgiving, not after. I'm so stuffed with turkey right now, and I'm ready to fall asleep. I don't want to be joyful and thankful. Matter of fact, could you be a little more calm so that I can sleep through the service? I hope not. You know what? I hope that you're thankful every day of the year, not just on Thanksgiving. Now that Thanksgiving is over, you have 365 more days to be thankful before the official day comes around. And so I want to challenge you, how can I praise God? Well, God says His sacrifice of praise is thanksgiving. How often do you want to sacrifice to the Lord? How often do you want to please Him? Well, Pastor, that should be every day. So then one easy way to do that is through thanksgiving. If I were to ask you this, what is the first verse that comes to your mind when I say the word thanksgiving? What is the first verse that comes to your mind? Maybe you don't know the reference, but you know a verse. Okay, I have one here that came to my mind, and see if it's the same one that came to yours. Mine is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The same one you had? Uh-oh. Well, some of it was, some of it wasn't. You know what? We're talking here about being thankful. And I have a question here. Why should a Christian be thankful? Well, you say, Pastor, you just quoted the verse that says that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So God commands it, He wants it, and it's His will. Therefore, I have to be thankful. And so I'm going to go around and I'm going to be thankful. Do people ever do that? You ever tell your kids to say thank you and they didn't have their heart in it? Thank you. You know, doesn't that bring praise and glory to God? Thank you. And he goes, oh, that feels good. Well, doesn't it make you feel good even when your kids say thank you, even in that way? Why? Because they're learning to be thankful. Right? But doesn't it feel a lot better when they go, thank you? And so God, there's one reason is because God tells us to be thankful. But another reason Christians should be thankful is because we have so much to be thankful for. And what are some of the spiritual things that we have to be thankful for? We'll look at that here in a minute. And so here's another question. Do questions put people to sleep in the audience? I need to do a study on that because I like to ask questions because it makes people think. And sometimes when people think, they daydream. You ever notice that? And so maybe I lose them in that way. But I want us to think. I want you to think about the Word of God. I want it to come alive in your mind. All right, so here's another question. Why is it that many Christians are not joyful and thankful? If Christians are commanded by God to be thankful, and we have so many things to be thankful about, why is it that so many Christians aren't thankful? Well, if I was to ask people, maybe Christians who weren't thankful, I said, why aren't you thankful today? They might tell me something like, Pastor, I want to be thankful, but to be honest with you, I'm not feeling good. And I just don't feel thankful. I just don't feel good at all. You ever been there? Everything feels terrible and blah. I'm having a hard time, Pastor, overcoming this. I'm having a hard time rejoicing. Might as well rejoice. I tell you what, I don't feel like rejoicing right now. Or maybe someone has just lost a loved one. It's kind of hard to be thankful at that time, isn't it? Can you think of any? So here I put down, here's one of the reasons why many Christians are not joyful and thankful. And here it is because we focus on things that are physical in nature. Hey, think about that for a minute. When we're not joyful, it's probably because we're focusing on things that are physical in nature. Now, I made a list, and you can probably think of more. So this should get your minds thinking. The first one I put down is our health. We focus on our health. When I'm feeling good, I'm happy. When I'm not feeling good, I'm not happy. You know, matter of fact, when I'm feeling good, I can be kind of easy to get along with. When I'm not feeling good, you might want to be in a different room. You know, that's where they have a special room in houses for dads when they're not feeling good. It's called the den because dad's like a bear. right? And so, you know, Dad, don't you want to go to the den? You know, he's feeling like a bear. Why? We're not feeling good. Should we really allow ourselves to be grumpy? You know, no, that's not right. But if you stop and think about it, when we're not feeling good in our health, we have a tendency to be kind of cantankerous. And as I was thinking about it, you know, when I feel good all the time and haven't been sick for a while, I start to take health for granted. How about you? I really feel good after it quits hurting. You know, if you ever hit your finger and someone says, oh, it'll feel so much better when it quits hurting. You can just about let them have one at that time, right? But, you know, it finally quits hurting and the throbbing goes down to just a little thump, thump, and you're going like, ah. You know, that comforting feeling that now things are better. You know, that's what we should have. That's the appreciation that we feel deep inside us for when things are going good. So could our health affect us? Sometimes we are thankful and joyful about what we have. In other words, things. Sometimes we're thankful for our families. Sometimes we're thankful for our homes. By the way, are any of these things we shouldn't be thankful for? No, we should be thankful for that we have them. How about some people are very thankful for their financial stability? I tell you what, I am very happy that the Lord has provided for me and that I can go open my cupboards and there's food in there. How about you? I like that. And I can pay the bills. I don't have bill collectors banging on the door. That's a blessing. I'm thankful for that. But what could make me unthankful is the fact that I might start focusing on those things, on physical attributes, and then those things are kind of up and down. And so if the physical things in this world start to go in a negative direction, I can become unthankful and start, what the Bible says, being discontented. So let's just go back to that list just a moment and realize that physical things are temporary. In other words, they don't last forever. Our health. I have known a few people who were healthy their whole life until the day they died. That day their health wasn't too good. So health fails everyone, right? But you know what? If you've been sick for a while, it's awful easy to lose the thankfulness, right? And because you're going through a hard time. Let's take a look at the next one on the list. Things that are temporal. Things we have. Just got yourself a brand new car. Or a brand new used to you. That's the way I usually get new cars, all right? So it could be 30 years old, but new to me, so I'm happy, right? And I'm cruising down the North Dakota road, just minding my own business, and it's getting dusk out, you know, and I just turned my headlights on, and everything looks the same on the side of the road, deer or whatever, and all of a sudden, in front of me, it's too late. Boom! What has happened? I just lost my nice car. Why? Everyone knows it. A deer. I just have grilled deer. And a grilled deer is bad on your vehicle. And so stop and think about it. Could the temporary things that I'm rejoicing in, things, escape me all at a moment's notice? Our families. Is it possible that our families could suffer some reason that our families are no longer the way they used to be? Hardship, death, separation, anger, division, maybe no fault of your own. Uncontrollable to you. Our families, our homes can be wrecked, ripped apart, put into chaos. How about our financial stability? Could that be changed overnight? Could that be changed in just a second? What if our country went broke? I mean, if you're a few trillion dollars in debt, that is a possibility, right? Everything you own could be gone. What happens when the stock market crashes? Some people commit suicide. Why? Because they lost where their whole hope was in things. And you know, so I just want to make you note that, you know what, it's easy for us to get discontented if we're focusing on things because things are temporal. Another reason that we can get into trouble by focusing on things is because physical things bring only momentary happiness. I don't know about you, but we were mentioning here a car. Just a little bit ago, we were talking about things, right? We just got this nice car. It may be old, but it's new to us, so it's pretty neat. But you've been driving it now for about 5 years, and you haven't hit any deer. Maybe you have hit a few, and there's some signs of it all around the body. And the wind's blowing in through the windows, and the heater doesn't work. And on a cold winter morning, you could start to get discontented with that wore-out car, right? Because it's no longer satisfying. And so the happiness that it brought me was only what? temporal and momentary, and now I need something else. Have you ever noticed that people always need more stuff? In America, we have so much stuff that we have to buy more stuff to store the stuff. I had to buy storage tubs to put my stuff in, and then I needed a storage bin to put my storage tubs in. And then I have to put on a garage to put my storage... You get the idea. And then that's not big enough, and I have to go rent a storage place over here. You know. You see what's going on? In America, we have so much stuff. And by the way, how easy is it to get to all that stuff? You know, stuff in the basement. Whenever you move, you'll find out how much stuff you really don't use, you know, because it stays in the basement for a long, long time. Now, I've heard some people that move and unpack everything right away. I'm impressed. But I always end up with few things, and I figure after 3 or 4 years, if they're still in the box, I didn't need them. All right, so anyway, our health is something else that only brings momentary happiness. Our families, our homes, and our financial stability, we're always looking for the next form of happiness, the next venture which can promise me that I'll be happy ever after. Isn't that what fairy tales are all about? Isn't that why they're called fairy tales? Because what's the ending? And they lived happily ever after. You know what? There's only one thing, one story that you can live happily ever after in. That's not a fairy tale, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're not going to live happily ever after in the Lord Jesus Christ by focusing on physical things. It's going to have to be on the spiritual things. And that is somewhere where it doesn't fluctuate, it doesn't go up and down. If you stay close to the Lord, the blessings are there. And so why in the world are Christians not joyful and thankful? It's because we focus on things that are physical in nature and because we take for granted our true blessings. Have you ever seen someone that just received Jesus Christ as their Savior? Are they usually pretty excited? You know, we should be. And they come up, and especially if it's an adult, they come up and say, "You know what? You got to know what happened to me. You need to have what I have. What happened to you?" Man, I realized that I was a sinner, and that wasn't hard. I mean, we all know that, right? And I felt awful guilty, and I had guilt. I couldn't get rid of it. But Jesus Christ, I found out He died for me. He died for everyone. And when I realized He died for me and all I had to do was receive Him as my Lord and Savior and He'd take my sin away, my guilt away, and give me eternal life, I trusted in Him and I am free. I'm free from the guilt. I'm free from sin and I have eternal life. When I die, guess where I'm going? I'm going to heaven and I know it for sure. And people say, "Well, how can you know for sure that you're going to heaven?" That's a pretty arrogant statement. It's not. Because in 1 John chapter 5, it tells us, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." In other words, what he's saying is if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know you have eternal life, so now start living for Him in confidence. Pretty neat verse, isn't it? And so that Christian's all excited, and they're telling everybody, and you know what happens to them as they tell everybody? Someone will make a smart remark like, "Oh, big deal." Guess what happens to some of that enthusiasm? And then they're Christian for maybe a year, maybe a few years. Pretty soon they're going something like this: "You know what? I'm going to have to get up and go to church. Huh. I'm tired. I don't want to get up and go." And then the preacher's going to preach 10 minutes over again. You know what? When they first got saved, they were awfully excited to hear the Word of God. Every time they hear it, it helped them grow, and they were excited about that. It fed them, and they felt great. But now, all of a sudden, they're taking for granted what Christ has done for them. Matter of fact, now they're doing God a service just by being in His house. And I have to challenge you this. I've talked to some folks and some friends of mine. They said, "You know what, there was a time in my life where when I came to church, I felt that I was doing God a great service." And I said, "They're lucky that I'm even there when I am." But then I realized that, you know what? God has church for me. And it should be something where I grow and am encouraged. And it's there for me, not me for it. And so, what's the difference? Christians, I believe, are not happy because they're not thankful for the true blessings that God has given to them. And your first one is salvation. Matter of fact, let's take a look at this passage. Our message is thanksgiving. It's the sacrifice of praise. What can a Christian be eternally thankful for? Let's look at verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read it again. And it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, What's he said? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so the very first thing here that we see in number one, I can be thankful for my Savior. Our Savior. First of all, if you're taking notes, these are all put in order. A, His abiding presence. Are you thankful for Christ's abiding presence? Because He just said here, I will never what? I'll never leave the earth. No, He said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, have you ever had a friend that forsook you? When the going got tough, the friend got going. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you know that even when I am somewhere where God wouldn't want me to be and where He wouldn't want to be, He still doesn't forsake me? That's pretty special. That's love. And so as I was looking at this in Matthew 28:20, it says this. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then in Isaiah 41:10, the memory verse for this morning, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. How many of you are right-handed? Okay, how many of you are left-handed? Okay, just was wondering. All right, for me, since I'm right-handed, this is written for me. All right, my right hand is the dominant, strongest arm. God's going to hold me with the uphold me with the right hand of His righteousness. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. There's many things about that right hand. It's power, strength, place of position, closeness, authority. All those things wrap in together. Do a study on that sometime. But He says He upholds me with the right hand of His righteousness. By the way, Jesus' weakest part would be stronger than our strongest. Isn't that a good word? Our strongestest. But I want us to think about it for a minute. The weakest of God is stronger than we can ever imagine. But He has said that He keeps me with His strongest. And to me, that's special. And so God will never leave me nor forsake me. Matter of fact, He says, be not dismayed. And you know what the word dismayed means? I looked it up and it means this, to feel worried, disappointed, or upset. God says, you don't need to worry. You don't need to feel disappointed or upset because God's not going to leave you. I'm going like, wow. A lot of things in this world leave me disappointed, upset, and lonely. But not my Savior. And so, point number one, our Savior is someone that we can be eternally thankful for. I can be thankful for His presence. Secondly, in letter B, I can be thankful for His assisting power. If you look at verse 6, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Did you get that one? He said, the Lord is my helper. Boldly. Let's say that there was a bully in school. And every day on your way home, he would stop you in the back alley and he would beat you up. No matter how you tried to sneak home, he would find you and he would beat you up. Would you be nervous about that? Would you want to go home? Well, you want to go home, but you don't want to go home alone. Right? You're scared. Have you ever been scared as a Christian and worried? And have a hard time in life? But here is the thing. He said, I can boldly say, the Lord is... Let me read this again because I'm... Get the words. I said, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So let's say, you're in school. And your wrestling coach, who's won some national titles, and he's teaching the wrestling team, says, hey, would you like me to walk home with you today? I'll be walking that way, and I'll go with you. Would you say, oh, no, I'd rather face the bully alone? No, you'd say, sure, coach. Hey, coach, could you walk just a few feet behind so they can't see you? And you'd walk up there and the bully come out and you go like, come on, bully! That's boldly say. Why? You'd have a grin from ear to ear. You'd say, come on! And he'd be going like, what is wrong with that guy? Every day he's scared, he runs, and I beat him up. Something's up. Yeah, something's up. The wrestling coach is right back there and you know that he's going to protect you. Is this bully any match for the wrestling coach? No. Is the devil any match for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are the troubles of this world any match for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your troubles and struggles any match for the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we can boldly say, the Lord is my help. That's interesting. He is assisting power. And you know, I looked up that word help. It says the Lord is my helper there. What does that mean? It means one who runs alongside. He's your assistant. Wow. He's right there with me. I don't have to go like, oh, where's my cell phone? Quick, call the coach. No, he's right there. Are you excited now? You have something to be joyful and thankful over yet? Are you saved? If you are, your Savior is your abiding presence. He's your assisting power. Matter of fact, in Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know, big deal. If God's on my side, who's going to hurt me? And Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. If you were to have time, you could look up Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10, and it would tell you how Paul had put his confidence in the Lord in everything he did. The third point under this is his anchoring predictability. In verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. When's Jesus Christ going to change? When has he changed? Is he changing now? So he's always the same. In Matthew 28:18, after he'd given the Great Commission to his disciples, or in the Great Commission where he's challenging us to go out and tell the world about him, he says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He always has, always will be. He is the great I am. He never has, he never will change. His promises are eternal, and his power will endure. So here's an illustration I found about a guy named Bill Irwin. Bill Irwin was a man who was blind. He has a talking computer that he uses to study his Bible. Well, he had a few chuckles over some of the pronunciations. For a long time, Bill says, that the computer pronounced Holy Bible as Holy Bible, until he figured out how to modify it. But there was one thing that Bill couldn't change. The computer used the Spanish pronunciation for Jesus Christ, and it says, Jesus Christ. Jesus Chris, Christ, I'm not sure how Spanish is, and then he's, but because the programmer was Hispanic, Bill smiled and said he had made sure that Jesus Christ cannot be altered. So when the programmer wrote it, he said, "You know what? No one can change that. You can change the pronunciation of all the other words, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, it's going to be pronounced like he knew it in his language." Wasn't that neat? And then the blind man said, I like that because it reminds me that among the things in life that can be changed to suit my taste, one remains tamper resistant. I can't change Jesus. When life is unsettled, I gain great comfort from the Bible's affirmation that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the statement is also a stern rebuke to my tendencies to try to modify the words and characters of Christ when I don't like what he says. How easy it is to forget that I came to Christ longing for him to transform me, not the other way around. So praise God that his word and his love are perfect and unchanging, and praise him too that in his love he is working to change me. Jesus Christ is never changing. Oh, we want to change him, but it would be to our detriment. What a wonderful Savior. Now the second point is, not only is our Savior something that we can eternally be thankful for, but our salvation. I mentioned that already, but in verse 9 here it says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. In other words, don't be carried around with different teachings. For it is good that the heart be established with grace. How did you get saved? Well, by grace. You see, grace for salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, it says this, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Now, that doesn't make any sense. If I don't have any money, how am I going to come and buy and eat? He says, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? What is he saying? Do people do that? Do they spend their time and money for things that don't last? And that's what God is saying. You know, you can be thankful for your things, but they're kind of temporal. And if you only look at that and are thankful for just them, you're going to have times where you're discontented. But we can be thankful in Him. He says, hearken, diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He says your soul. You see, our soul can delight in the spiritual things. He says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And it goes on in Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So what has God given to us? The gift of salvation, it's for free. It's through grace. Are you thankful for your salvation? I hope that you thank the Lord every day. You see, grace is for everyday living. It is purely the operation of grace that saved you. Think about how you came to know the Lord. Dead in your sins, and He sought you. Had nothing to give, but He sought you out. He called you. He died for you. He redeemed you. And now He keeps you. All you did was exercise the faith that He gave you. Isn't that amazing? He has done it all. He did it all. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We said that. Going on. You know what? Not only does salvation come at a price, but there was pain involved in verse 12. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. You know what? We're talking about grace, and we're talking about how free salvation is. And you know what? We have a tendency to say, well, it's free. It is free. But it costs somebody a big price. And you know what? We can become discontented because we're no longer thankful for the price that was paid. But what was paid for Jesus Christ? It wasn't free. John 3:16. Everyone know that one? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Here it said right in our passage that Jesus Christ had to shed His blood so that we might have salvation. I wanted to take you to Isaiah 53, but you won't have time to turn there. I'm not finding it real fast. Maybe you will. It's right here. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 9. I just want you to realize what Jesus did that you might be saved. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Now, you would think that the King of Kings came, He would be receive all glory. He would be look magnificent. But Jesus came lowly as a servant. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. No one stood up with Jesus. And I wonder how many people stand with Jesus today. Or are we all afraid to be associated with Him? It says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Did you see what Jesus went through? It's talking about stripes. It's talking about ridicule. It's talking about shame. He went through it all. He didn't deserve any of it. He did it for us. So what does that say? There was great price. There was a great pain. But there was a great purpose. In verse 12 of Hebrews 13, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. He wanted to sanctify you. What does it mean to sanctify someone? It means to separate from vain things and set apart for God's use. He said, I got a special plan for you. And so when He died on the cross and you received Him as Savior, He's got a new plan for your life. It's a great plan. How many people allow Him to fulfill that in their lives? And He died to take He died to take vile sinners out of their sin and to set them apart from this world for the glory of God. He saved us so that we might become different and that God might be able to use us for His glory. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I know a lot of people get upset with me and they say, oh, after you're saved, you just do like you always did. But that's not what my Bible says. Jesus didn't die so we could just live in sin. He died to free us from that sin. Isn't that true? And so why would we want to stay there? All right, and moving on, since we're short on time, we should be thankful that we are now useful to God. Why? Because of our Savior, because of salvation, and thirdly now, our separation. You know what I mean? Our call. we need to be on the outside what He has made us to be on the inside. We should be able to and want to be identified with Christ, to take a stand on the outside of society. Isn't that what Jesus called us to do? Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp. Will you go to Jesus? Will you stand beside Him and say, "Here is my Savior"? Are you embarrassed to name the name of Jesus Christ? Will you go without the camp to be with Him? 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this. He wants us to be different. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So where are we going to be? In the old world where we always were, or now that we've been saved, walking along with Christ? Is there going to be some reproach to carry when you're with Christ? He carried it for me. Why can't I walk it with Him? And so going on, that's our call. What's our change? Well, I want to ask you this. Aren't you glad that you're now a child of God? In John 1:12 it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." And so what's going on? Aren't you glad that you no longer have to live like you used to? Aren't you glad that you have something worthwhile to live for? Aren't you glad that you can worship God sincerely and in truth? So here's what. Here's an illustration. If I mention the word worship to someone, how do you suppose they might respond? To most people, the idea of worship is something that happens on Sunday morning in a building somewhere called a church. For some, the conditions have to be just perfect in order for them to worship. Now, this is a cute one here, so follow with me. He says, "Too often people don't enjoy worship unless things are just right. Thus, we are good at finding all kinds of reasons to avoid church." Imagine the world acting like this. So imagine if the world used every excuse to get out of worshiping or to get out of attending a church service or being with God. Here's what it would sound like. "The reasons why I'm giving up sports: football in the fall, basketball in the summer, or baseball in the summer and basketball in the winter, is I've had it with it all. I quit attending sports once and for all, and here are my 11 reasons. Every time I went, they asked for money. The people I sat next to didn't seem friendly. The seats were too hard and not too comfortable. I went to many games, but the coach never came to call on me. The referees made decisions that I couldn't agree with. The game went into overtime, and I was late getting home. The band played numbers I'd never heard before, and it wasn't my style of music. It seems the games are always scheduled when I want to do other things. I suspect that I was sitting next to some hypocrites. They came to see their friends, and they talked during the whole game. I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. And I hate to wait in the traffic jams in the parking lot after the game." Isn't that funny? Do those excuses ever get used for our rejoicing in the Lord and time with Him? Oh, my goodness. Another thing we have to be thankful is our character. We now have a different character, and that's His. Thus, we bear His reproach. In other words, we stand out. And so I ask the question, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to stand out? And the last one is, I can be thankful eternally for my Savior, for my salvation, for the separation in Christ, and now for my sanctuary. Look at verse 14. I'll close with this. For here have we no continuing city, but we do seek one to come. Ah, things here don't last, do they? I enjoy what God has given me here and while they last. But I have something that'll last for all eternity, and that's my world to come. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Heard that song before? Came from someone's heart who came to know the Lord. Aren't you glad you have a sanctuary? If you're a believer, heaven is your home. Thus, we can be forever thankful and joyful. A Christian sure has a lot to be thankful for, so let's praise Him with all of our hearts. A Christian has a purpose to be thankful for, and that's in verse 15. It says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Do you see what verse 15 says? You have a way to be thankful and praise God. and that's with your lips. Are you rejoicing in what God has given you? Beware lest your focus wanders to temporal things. I hope you really enjoyed the message today. I tell you what, I am so thankful for what God has given me. I thank Him for Thanksgiving because it makes me stop and think about all those blessings. And Thanksgiving was this past week, and guess what? It's still going on. For a believer, you have an eternal thing to be thankful for, your salvation, your Savior, and an eternal home, and blessings here right now. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. How can we leave here with a frown on our face? Oh, we will face struggles. Don't take me wrong. But we do truly have something to be thankful for, don't we? Well, let's go ahead and close at hymn number 284. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Let's go ahead and sing from the heart as we stand and the invitation and just say, "Lord, thank you for all you've done."